Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service here at Berean this morning. Glad to see you all in place here this morning. The psalmist has written in Psalm 108, verse 3 to 5, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. And that is what we want to do this morning, to sing praises to our wonderful God and Savior, to extend his glory up to the heavens, and trust that he will be pleased with the worship that we offer to him today. So welcome. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And thank you to Amanda for being here again today to play for us.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I find my greatest treasure, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. Good singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning as a company of your people. We are thankful today that you have brought us here to assemble together to worship you, and we trust that that which we think, do, and say this morning will be pleasing in thy sight. Thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy one with the other also this morning, and I pray that as we do meet together that we will be a good help for one another, to encourage us in our daily walk with thyself, in our sanctification process, and all the stuff that we want to do to honor you. We know that we get great help and encouragement from one another, and I pray that that may take place as well this morning in the time that we have together. We desire to exalt your name, to sing praises to it, to exalt your glory as well. And Father, we pray that we may do this acceptably before thyself this morning, and that we'll all be able to enter into the wonderful worship of our Heavenly Father. We pray for those who would dearly love to be here this morning but are not able to. We ask that you would minister to them where they are and draw them close to thyself as you draw us close to you as well. Bless then in our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And now let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 27. Acts 27. And we're going to start in verse 8 and read down to verse 26. A little longer passage than we usually do, but there's no good place to break it, so we have to read through those verses. So Acts 27, beginning in verse 8 this morning, where Dr. Luke writes by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and hardly passing it, that is coming under Salmone on the island of Crete, hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Laodicea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And we'll stop our reading there. It's part of the second leg of this trip that Paul is taking to get to the city of Rome. If you have your offering here this morning, there are plates all around. You know where to drop them off. And thank you for your gracious giving to the Lord through this church. Now, it's nice to have the littles here. It's also nice to have Nick here. I just noticed. Hi, Nick. Welcome back. Greg and Amanda are still here, but they've got some news to share. And so I've asked Greg if he would come up and share their news with you, so that you might be able to more carefully pray for them.
It's been a long time since we had any news. So I don't know if I told you this last Sunday, where we were applying for home quarantine in St. Lucia. So basically they were telling us that you can apply to quarantine at home for 2 weeks. Regardless, you need to quarantine for 2 weeks. You either do it at home or in a government facility or in a resort on the island. So we had applied for home quarantine, and we heard back that we had been denied for home quarantine. So I called the government office, and I kind of explained the situation. She said, actually, you wouldn't have even been allowed to quarantine in a government facility. That's only for nationals. So you would have been rejected when you got here. So I'm glad that didn't work out. She said you'll need to quarantine in a resort. So I looked up the cost of that at about $1,000 to $1,500 U.S. a night for 14 days. So I said, that's not going to happen. So I ended up writing a letter to the CMO, the Chief Medical Officer of St. Lucia, and I explained our whole situation, what we were doing there, our family. We have a home we can quarantine in. And she got back to me the very next day and said, you are approved for home quarantine. So I was quite thankful for that. So we don't have to pay $15,000 to quarantine, as nice as that would have been in a resort. We're allowed to do it at home. And then a couple days later, we were able to purchase tickets through American Airlines on September 6th, leaving here September 6th and arriving there on September 7th. And I've checked with someone in St. Lucia, and American Airlines is coming in twice a week, every week. So, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks, 2 weeks? 2 weeks. 2 weeks today, we will be back in St. Lucia, finally, after 5 months. So, thank you for praying for us to that end. We're thankful the Lord has answered that, and pray that there will be no hitches with flying through. We're going to be going from Toronto to Philadelphia to Miami to St. Lucia. So a couple of flights to get down there, but thankfully that's opened up. So the Lord's answered our prayer in that way, the way that we've been praying for. So thank you for praying, and continue to pray as we make our way back.
Yes, a great answer to prayer, and some good lessons learned along the way of patience and waiting on the Lord and all of that. So we're really happy for you guys. In light of them going back down to St. Lucia, Greg's going to be preaching next Sunday morning. It'll be the last Sunday for probably a while that they'll be here. So we'll take advantage of that next Sunday. It was suggested to me by my wife that we take some time to learn some choruses. Some of you who perhaps are newer to us here may not know some of the old choruses that a lot of us younger people have learned while growing up. There's no laughing. So I've got a few choruses. You don't have to play them. That'll be... You don't sing choruses with the instrumentalist guitar, but I don't play guitar. So the first one that we're going to sing is, For God So Loved the World. How many think they remember that chorus? Okay, so there's a few of you. And we're going to sing. I've got three choruses to try this morning. And depending on how well you do, we may have to repeat them next week. We'll see how that goes. So, For God So Loved the World. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free, someday He's coming back. Wonderful His love to me. And again. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free, someday He's coming back. What glory that will be, wonderful His love to me. And this one, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Sorry, Linda, I didn't give you the words. Thank you.
I'm one of those young people that remember.
Yes. Yes, you are. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name.
And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
One more time.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
And one more chorus. So Jesus being the sweetest name we know, and we know him by grace through faith, does that not make you happy? Say yes. I'm so happy. Here's the reason why.
I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Hey, now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with a load of sin. Jesus took the load and gave me peace within. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away.
All right, some of you were singing the little descant repeating part. So we'll sing it one more time, and you can sing out louder that extra little part. And if you know harmony, you know some of the parts, and throw those in as well. Let's try again.
I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Hey, now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with a load of sin. Jesus took the load and gave me peace within. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away.
How many have, that's the first time you've ever sung that chorus? All right, that's good. And they're simple, you'll remember them. You'll probably be singing them as you're driving home from church this morning. So we'll probably do one or two of those again next week just to solidify them in your thinking. But just now, let's sing this just before we dig into the Word of God this morning. Amanda.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Very good. Thank you. That is excellent singing. All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles. Thank you, Amanda, very much. Appreciate it. Oh, one thing that I was going to mention, we have a few little tract or brochure-type things over there on the rack. This one is called A Thirst for God. It's been written by Dave Hunt of the Berean Call, Dave's now home with the Lord. But this is an excellent little brochure, if you want, to perhaps encourage you a little bit in terms of your thirst for God. And he does a nice little encouragement in here. I thought I would mention it this morning. There are several copies over there, so please help yourself to one and give it a read. I think that you will enjoy it and find it very helpful. This morning we're going to take a look at Paul's second leg of his journey to Rome, and that is found in verses 8 through 26 this morning. We considered the first leg last week in verses 1 through 8, if you were here and you remember. The first leg started out pretty good. Paul and Luke and Aristarchus from Thessalonica was on board this ship, along with, what was his name, Julius the centurion, the Roman centurion, plus a few other prisoners, plus, I suspect, the captain of the ship and all of his crew that were on the boat. And they started off fairly well. They left Caesarea and stopped off just one day later at Sidon. Didn't get very far in the trip, but they stopped off at Sidon. Perhaps the ship needed to either take on or unload some stuff that they were carrying. But what this little stop did, it gave Paul opportunity. Julius, the centurion, gave Paul a privilege to go visit some friends in Sidon and refresh himself. And it seemed quite timely because this is going to be an awful long trip by ship to Rome. And so perhaps this was of the Lord, a gracious provision for Paul. And I suspect Luke was along, tagged along with him in all of that as well. A short visit to get ready for a rather long trip to Rome. So they left Sidon then and sailed past Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, with the winds contrary, and they ended up at Myra, a city of Lycia. One of my favorite commentators is John Phillips, and he had an interesting thought as Paul and the ship was kind of moving around the city of Cyprus. What was going through Paul's mind, do you think? Because that was the very first place he went on his very first missionary journey after they left Antioch. And he and Barnabas, remember, they left and they went to the island of Cyprus as the very first place for their ministry. And Philip's mind was wondering what was going through Paul's mind. People that they had met and ministered to, and people who had got saved, and Elymais, a sorcerer, I wonder whatever happened to him, and all those kinds of things. It could have been that Paul was musing on a lot of that that he had done so many, many years before. So they ended up in Myra. Here's, sorry, Audrey. There's Myra. So they left Caesarea, stopped at Sidon, went around, got to Myra. And then from Myra, they sailed west to this. They were intending to get to Cnidus, I think is how it would be pronounced. But the text says that they sailed slowly and for many days, and the winds, again, did not allow the ship to go where they wanted to go. It pushed them off of their chosen pathway towards Cnidus, and then rather pushed them south and west. They ended up sailing under Crete. There's the island of Crete. They ended up sailing under there and stopping off at the Fair Havens. And I imagine that when they got to Fair Havens, everybody went, glad that we got through that. And Fair Havens is perhaps a nice port on the south side of the island. Should have been kind of sunny. And this is the Mediterranean sea area, so it would have been quite temperate. So they stopped at the Fair Havens, and that's where we finished last week. So we took note of the fact that in this first leg, things were not going too smoothly. They had intended, when they left Sidon, to go under Cyprus and up that way, but the winds were contrary and pushed them this way around. And so they were battling the wind, it seems, the whole way. And, of course, if you got big wind, what else do you have? Big waves. So they were having a rough time, a rough go on this first leg. Winds were contrary. The sea would have been rough. The ship was not able to go the way they wanted. But in reality, they were at the mercy of the wind. It's pushing the boat where the wind was blowing. And yet, for all of that, they persisted in their journey, making the best of the circumstances that they were in. And we thought that this is much like our own lives as Christians, isn't it? Life can be rough, particularly for a believer. How many would have thought that becoming a Christian, then everything was just going to be just so happy and easy and like roses all over the place, no troubles at all. And yet Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, guess what they're going to do to you, Christian? They're going to persecute you. So we understand that the Christian life may not always be so smooth sailing. There will be some rough spots. And because we know that, we can prepare for them and find that God is gracious and still helps us to get to where he wants us to be. Things can be contrary in life. We have a plan for how we're going to live out our life, but often we are at the mercy of circumstances that come along. And while we may not go exactly in the way that we wanted, somehow, by God's grace, his mercy, and his promises, we get where we need to be. And isn't the Fair Havens just such a wonderful name of a place to stop for a little while and spend some time in that place? I think there's a, isn't there a campground in Guelph area somewhere called Fair Havens? Some of you maybe have. Gravenhurst? I've never been there, but I know the name. So can imagine the rest and the resort that may happen. So they're in the Fair Havens, maybe taking a bit of a breath because of the rough seas that they've been through. And just when you think the worst is over, guess what? It's going to get a little rougher in the next part. Have you ever been on a trip and gotten a little ways into it and things weren't really going the way you thought and the traffic was awful and car was messing up and everything seemed to be going wrong and you thought, this is just too hard. I think I'm just going to turn around and go back home and try this again another time. When I worked for a track work company in Niagara Falls, this is before we moved to London, I was working in the engineering office, and the company manufactured and made up all kinds of track work for railroads and transit systems. And so I was in the engineering office, and I was doing shop drawings for making switches for the turnouts and shop drawings for all the other parts that would go into this thing. Well, we had a chief engineer who was in Mahwah, New Jersey. And one day, this is, I think, getting down close to it was Christmas time, he called up to the plant and said that he wanted copies of drawings that I was working on. It was a special track for the Calgary transit system. It was a different rail profile than what you see in the tracks for the railroad companies. This was a special track to go into roadways in the Calgary transit system. Very weird shape of rail. And he wanted me to make some copies and send them down to him, but he didn't want it to come in the mail. No, no, no. He wanted it to be air-mailed to him. Now, these were the days before email, before the internet, before smartphones, anything like that. So I made copies of the drawings that I had been working on, printed them off, packaged them up, and I was to take them down to the Buffalo airport to airmail them down to New Jersey to his office. Ever been to Buffalo? I hadn't. I didn't have a clue where the airport was. Didn't have a GPS back in those days either. I tried to find it on the map, and that really wasn't helpful. And I was also nervous because while I know how to get to Buffalo through Fort Erie, I didn't know Buffalo at all, the road systems or where how to get to the airport. And besides this, I would have to cross the border into the States, which I always was nervous. Not that I did anything wrong. Please don't misunderstand. It's just that I always seemed to get trouble whenever I was at the border. Anyways, got across the border fine. Thought I was going in the right direction to the airport. Guess what? Got lost. You don't want to get lost in Buffalo. Some areas of that town are not the best place to be in. I tried to find my way. I just couldn't. And by that point, you know me, I got a little frustrated and said, that's it. I'm just going to go back home. I'm not even going to bother anymore trying to find this airport. So I finally figured out how to get back to the highway to go back to the border. And, of course, at the border, they stopped me and said, what's that package you've got there? And they thought that I was trying to smuggle in some kind of, drawings, science, and all that. I said they were stuff I was supposed to mail, but I didn't get to the airport. I'm just going back to the office. Eventually, they let me go. Finally got back to the office in Niagara Falls with a great sigh of relief that I was back home and in familiar territory. Called the chief engineer. Turns out he didn't really need the drawings that quickly anyways. And so we just stuck them in the mail, snail mail we call it now, and he would get them in time. And he really, I don't know what his concern was. I'm just trying to think of his name. He was a very strange gentleman, smart. And if, there's a lot of math that you have to do with track work. This guy could do it in his sleep, and he could talk rings around the rest of us in terms of how to lay out tracks and so on. Mr. Frank was his last name, but he was an animal. He didn't have a lot of interpersonal relationship skills, and he would yell and scream, and this was one of the times. So anyways, I finally got back to the office. It was a whole waste of time, money, gas, and emotions. And I was a wreck by the time I got back to the office, but soon settled down. Ever had a trip like that in your experience, in your life? I kind of wonder if any of the men on that ship that Paul was in, if they just wanted to turn around and go back to the nearest port, get on dry land, or even just stay in the Fair Havens. I mean, let's just stay here for a while. But they didn't. They kept on going. And the going was going to get even worse. So the second leg of Paul's trip begins here in verse 9 of chapter 27. And here we note that they had spent much time in the Fair Havens. Look at verse 9. When much time was spent there in the Fair Havens, I think they were just kind of settled in for a little bit because the trip so far had been very difficult. But we're also told, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So this is their situation in the Fair Havens. Sailing was dangerous in the winter months on the Mediterranean. The fast that is mentioned here refers to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as the last feast and last fasting time for the Jewish people. Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the 7th month. And every commentator that I checked with all said that the fast mentioned in verse 10 was to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's now past. This would have been, in our calendar reckoning, about the 1st of October in 59 A.D. So this is the 1st of October, 59 A.D. The dangerous times for sailing on the Mediterranean ran from about mid-September to mid-November. And at that time, all navigation ceased until the winter was over. I know you're thinking, this is the Mediterranean. That's a tropical country, isn't it? Well, there was still winter, and during the winter, the winds were so bad that nothing moved on the Mediterranean. Bruce Enan brought in a photo album this morning of their trip to the Mediterranean, and so he had pictures of being in Jerusalem and Greece and so on. He also had a picture of the ship that they were on. This great, big, huge ship that they were on. Paul wasn't on a ship like that. Theirs was a little bit smaller and would get buffeted with the winds, as they've already experienced. And so all navigation ceased until winter was over. So with all of these factors then in place, Paul steps up to admonish the group, to exhort the mariners. And what is it that he exhorted them about? Well, look at verse 10. He says, "Sirs," Paul was ever the polite individual, respectful to whoever he was talking to. "Sirs," he says, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, where did Paul get that info from? Well, a couple of things to keep in mind. Paul was a seasoned traveler. He had spent a lot of time sailing through Asia and Greece and Macedonia, a lot of time sailing. And he was well-versed in going by sea. He knew that part of the Mediterranean, it seems, very well, because he had sailed through it many, many times. Fact is, he was well-versed in shipwrecks. He knew what the weather could do, and he experienced shipwrecks before, and he could see what was going on in the waters and the wind and everything, and he realized this is going to be dreadful. There's going to be much damage because of the way the weather is. In 2 Corinthians verse 11, Paul wrote out his sufferings as an apostle, as the evidence that he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And in that list, he mentions this in verse 25. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep," meaning in the waters. So Paul knew about shipwrecks, what causes them, and how terrible and difficult they are. He had experience in all this, and so he could admonish them because of his own experience in difficulties that seemed to be before them just then. But I think we also need to keep in mind that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he had much revelation given to him down through his life and experience. An apostle of Christ was one who was purposely chosen by the Lord Jesus to be sent out by the Lord Jesus. And the apostles went out, it was as if Jesus himself was there and was speaking. And so when Paul says there's going to be a lot of trouble here, some harm and some damage, not only to the lading or the things that you're carrying and to the ship, but also of our lives, he's speaking as the Lord Jesus. This is revelation. This is the word of God that he's giving to them for their admonition, for their safety. And so because of his personal experience in sailing through bad weather, the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and when he spoke, it was as if Jesus himself was speaking. He had that authority. He admonishes them, basically saying, "Guys, we shouldn't do this. We should just stay where we are." But guess what? Paul's warning was, verse 11, rejected. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Wow. We'll give Julius the benefit of the doubt. Paul, who's Paul? Well, he's a preacher. He's a prisoner. What does he know about sailing and ships and weather and the sea? Whereas the captain and the owner of the ship that they're on should probably have a better understanding, don't you think? So we'll give Julius the benefit of that doubt, and he goes with what he thought would be the more and better experience at understanding what was going on. So Paul's warning was rejected. Apparently, the Fair Havens was not the best place to winter in. So if you look down in verse 12, because the haven was not commodious, this wasn't a government-sponsored resort facility. It wasn't commodious to winter in. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means, that they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. Now on the map here, Phoenix, that's the name, the same as Phoenice, right? So they're down here. They thought if they could get up here, that would be a better situation for them to winter in for the winter months. And now we've got the more part. So the majority of everybody on the ship said, hey, let's try and get up there to Phoenix or to Phoenis and winter there. Apparently it was a more commodious place to stay than down in the Fair Havens. So facing such treacherous obstacles, the admonition of Paul was a sensible warning. And while it might not have been very comfortable, it was surely a safe harbor for them to stay in for a few months. Sometimes, you know, people think that they need a Hilton hotel rather than stay in a Motel 6. Something more commodious, more easy, I guess, more comfortable. But I would say that there are times when comfort should not be put above safety, especially given the obvious and reasonable conditions that were afoot in Paul's day for sailing. He thought it best that they stay put. I think we could also say that there are times when the discomfort of a situation is to be preferred, because in that discomfort it will drive one to trust the Lord, thinking of believers here in particular. It will keep one trusting the Lord for protection and for deliverance. Listen to a couple of verses from the Old Testament. In Psalm 56, verse 3, the psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Difficult circumstances surround a person, an individual that could be fearful and perhaps harmful. And yet the psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I would submit to you that being in those fearful times is what will drive us to faith and trust in the Lord for safety and for protection. A lot of people are fearful of the coronavirus, and their lives have been so turned upside down because of it all. And certainly for us as believers in Christ, if it is a fear for us in these present circumstances, then that should drive us to trust the Lord in all of this, that he'll keep us and protect us and keep us safe from all of that. And notice in Psalm 56, verse 3, that the psalmist is speaking directly to the Lord. Right? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Not talking about the Lord, but he's talking directly to him. And that's where always our attention and our prayer should be focused. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, apparently these Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the whole Bible. I don't know. That's what I've heard. I haven't checked it out. I wasn't going to count all of the verses before and after. But they say this is the middle verse of the Bible. This verse says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. That was a situation appropriate to what Paul was dealing with in the Fair Havens. Julius, the centurion, was putting more confidence in the owner and master of the ship, man, than he was in the Lord, as Paul admonished them that they shouldn't go, which would have been the Lord's word to them. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9, I think, I didn't write it down, but I think it says, better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Modern word for princes would be prime minister, premier. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in prime ministers and premiers is God's wisdom for us. And then lastly, in Isaiah 12, verse 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Paul gave some good and wise admonition to Julius and the others, but they did not want to heed it. And there are times, as we said, when the discomfort of a situation is to be preferred because it will keep one trusting the Lord for protection and deliverance. You know what Jesus had to say about having a place to put his head? Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Things were difficult for the Lord Jesus in terms of housing. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He had lots of friends that he would stay with, we know. Mary, Martha, Lazarus being a good example. Jesus suffered many things in his life. Why should we think we should have things easy? Even today we may not have everything that we want, but God is gracious to provide for us all that we need, right? Anything more than what we need too often becomes a source of sin, lust, and greed, it seems to me. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. I can hear him saying this while they're in the Fair Havens thinking about carrying on in inclement weather. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Is what he wrote to the Philippians. He's learned to be content in whatever state, whatever circumstance he found himself in. And it didn't matter whether there was plenty or whether there was not enough. He was still content to trust the Lord in all of that. And his last word was, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So to stay in the Fair Havens, even though it wasn't commodious for the winter, was still okay because it seemed to be a good spot to stop in the face of the weather that was all around them. Let me give you a couple more verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's where Paul was, trusting in the Lord through all of this, looking to the Lord to direct their paths. And Paul's understanding of the situation and circumstances they were in, he said, let's not go, because there's going to be damage, maybe loss of life, going to lose the ship. Let's just stay put, because he trusted in the Lord. Well, it wasn't long before a day came and the south wind blew softly, we're told. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing from the fair havens, they sailed close by Crete. So they're on their way up to here, so they're sailing close by Crete, figuring that if you stay close to the shore, you know, that it's not going to be as bad. The winds won't be as contrary, perhaps. And besides which, it was a south wind that blew softly. And so they convinced themselves, this is the time to go. But you know what? You got to watch out for those softly blowing south winds. You got to watch out for those things. They seem pleasant, but there's no guarantee that they're going to last very long. The softly blowing south breeze was like a tease to get you to do something, and something worse was going to come along. John Phillips, in his commentary in the book of Acts, he calls this south wind blowing softly, he calls it the seducing wind. The seducing wind. And so it was. He writes this: too many have been lured away by the soft south wind. It is all too easy to take seemingly favorable circumstances as the deciding factor in the matter of guidance and ignore the sterner counsel of the Word of God. And according to Phillips in his book, he says there were three factors at play here in the Fair Havens and when the soft winds came blowing. Three factors were at play here. Number one, he calls an inner conviction. And in his commentary, he has quite a lot to say in all of that. I don't have time to share that with you. I can give you a copy of his comments if you want. Just let me know. So he talked about an inner conviction. Secondly was surrounding circumstances, and this is all for making good, wise decisions for direction and so on. And the third thing is the Word of God. The third factor at play. So inner conviction, surrounding circumstance, and the Word of God, which came by way of the Apostle Paul. And so here's his comments on the situation in the Fair Havens. He says, the captain and the centurion both had an inner conviction. It was wrong. They thought getting to Phoenix or Phoenix would be better to winter in. That was their conviction. And the soft winds kind of solidified that, but their conviction was wrong, he says. They decided that Fair Havens was too poor an anchorage for the winter. Phoenix or Phoenix would be much better. So much better, it seemed, that it was worth a gamble to go. Secondly, they both had what seemed like confirming circumstances. The soft wind blowing softly. He says they congratulated each other, no doubt, on their remarkable good luck. Hey, we've got a window here, some soft winds, south winds blowing. It'll take us right up there into Phoenix or Phoenix. Confirming circumstances, so it seemed. But they also had, thirdly, the warning of the apostle. Or as we could say, he writes, the warning of the Word of God. That they rejected as being contrary to their own inclinations with disastrous results. He says, never ignore Paul. I like that. Never ignore Paul. Never allow other considerations to outweigh God's word. Never make a key decision without finding God's mind on the matter. Make your quiet time with God the most important factor in your life, believer. That will help you to make good, wise decisions. So, thinking that they had obtained their purpose, they, we're told in verse 13, they, which would include Julius the centurion, the master and the owner of the ship, and the, quote, more part of those on board, decided that they were going to set sail for Phoenix. And so they did. They sailed close by Crete, thinking that the south wind would blow them right into their chosen harbor for the winter. But look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Euroclydon, a tempestuous wind. Do you know what the Greek word translated tempestuous is? Well, I'll tell you next week what that is. Tempestuous. Oh, no. Greg's preaching next week. I better tell you now. The Greek word is the word that we get our English word typhoon from. This wasn't just a nice, gently blowing wind or contrary wind that they had on the first leg. This was a typhoon that blew down upon them. Even before they got to Phoenix or Phoenix, everything changed in a matter of moments, and it blew them off their chosen track for their voyage, and blew them, as you can see, where is it? Blew them south, down into this part, away from the fair havens. They didn't even come close to getting to Phoenix. They thought they had it all worked out and that their good luck would get them up there, but then things changed. Not long after they had set sail, there arose this tempestuous wind, this typhoon-type wind called Euroclydon. I'll have to explain that, but at another time, because our time's gone. So they set sail. The ship was caught, and it could not bear up into the wind. And so verse 14 says, verse 15 says, when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. You know what that means? They took their hands off the wheel. They took their hands off the ship wheel. They brought the sails down. They let the wind push the boat wherever the wind wanted to take them. That would not have been a very easy ride in a typhoon-type wind, but they let her drive. At the mercy of the wind now and the tempestuous sea, what is going to happen? Well, we'll pick up more of the journey next time. For this morning, let's just remind ourselves to be wary of the soft south wind. Be wary of the easy circumstances that seem to come along, because very quickly they can change into something even more disastrous than what we have ever experienced before. Trust the Word of God to keep you in the fair havens. To be in the will of God is always safe. It may not be the most comfortable from time to time, but it will always be the best. They should have listened to Paul. And we'll pick up more next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to dig through your word. Interesting passage of scripture, these last two chapters for us, especially chapter 27 and this long journey of Paul's to Rome. But so much is in there that we can learn from, and I pray that you would help us to see the truths that we need to have in place. Help us to keep always our trust in thyself and keep to the word of God. We thank you so much that you have given to us your word, and that we can have it in our own language, in English as well, that we can benefit from it, that we can learn from it, study it, meditate upon it, understand what it is that you would have for us to do. May we always be sure that we are trusting in you and not just simply going by our own devices or our own choices. We want what your will is and what is best for us, and we know that will always be the best. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to track through it a little bit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one more song. Near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's the safest place to be. That's like the Fair Havens, isn't it? So let's stand and we'll sing this together.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul. Found me there, the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, be my glory.
The last.
Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring it scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me.
Even be called the Fair Havens, that rest that we can enjoy. Well, nice to have you here today. Hope you have a nice rest of the day. No evening service tonight, but we'll look forward to seeing you at prayer meeting on Wednesday, whether 10:30 in the morning or 7 o'clock in the evening. Welcome you to come on in for a prayer meeting this week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together this morning, just for the fellowship we can enjoy and the opportunity to worship you as well. We trust that you have been pleased with that which we have offered to you. I ask that you will dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.